Well, do you have the outline for tonight in your Bibles? We're going to get started on a little bit of a tour through a couple of different doctrines and try to separate out something that sometimes gets blurred together. As you do so, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to the airport or somewhere else where they had a metal detector or some kind of scanning device that you had to walk through? Now, some of you have had the wonderful experience of the enhanced interrogation, and that's been a joy to go through as they try to fly somewhere and got to know somebody in an even more intimate way in that situation. But have you ever had to go through one of those and you had to be, put your hands up like that and they scan you or go through a metal detector? I want you to imagine tonight that if we had one of those machines in this room with us, but instead of detecting and telling us if a person was carrying any metal objects or weapons or anything like that, it would tell us as the individuals walk through whether they were saved or lost. Because the Bible teaches there's really only those two categories in life of people. Those who are saved and those who don't know Christ or have rejected Him and are still lost, alienated from God in their sins. So you're either one of those two as well. You're saved in Christ or you're lost. But I wonder, as you approach that machine, if we had one here tonight, would there be a little bit of apprehension wondering, I wonder what's going to come out on the readout there or what the verdict is going to be when I step through that. Now, sometimes we get a little bit like that when we go through a metal detector, wondering, did I forget anything? Is it going to, detect my glasses or my watch or some kind of metal on me? And it's going to buzz real loud and embarrass me. But I wonder if, as you approach this kind of machine, if we had one, would there be any doubts there? Are you 100% absolutely, without a doubt, certain of what that machine would tell or detect in your heart? Or would you perhaps be 99.9% sure? Or maybe you'd be sitting here and I don't have a clue at all what that machine would say. I hope after we study these things tonight that you understand we have an amazing privilege that is extended to us by God tonight to be absolutely 100% sure that we are saved and on our way to heaven. And we can have the peace and assurance that accompanies our salvation because God offers that to us tonight as His gift. Now, there are two doctrines that are teachings from the Bible that sometimes get confused and blurred together when a person is trying to help somebody else who's having doubts as to whether or not they're truly saved. And so we're going to try to separate these out and look at these two different doctrines individually tonight, one at a time. The first one is found there in your notes. Number one, eternal security. Are we eternally secure? And the little blank there would be always. So once you're saved, you'll always be saved. That you're secure in Christ. Now, I talk with folks that are a little bit put off by that statement there, once saved, always saved. They for some reason don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable to think that once a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they call upon Him to be their Savior, that there's nothing that could possibly happen in the future that would remove them from Christ. And I think there's a problem where human reasoning comes in and usurps biblical teaching and biblical truth. So we have to be careful about that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But letter A here, there's a few reasons for this idea of being eternally secure in God. There's some proofs, if you will, from Scripture that show this to be the case. And I wonder if there'd be some folks out there that are real strong-voiced readers that would help me read a few passages of Scripture. Is there anybody like that out there that would volunteer to read some portions of Scripture? Okay, Brother Joey, would you look up Romans chapter 8, and we'll read a portion there at the end of the chapter. And then who else would like to read tonight? Okay, Brother Michael, could you look up John chapter 1, verse 12? And then is there another strong reader tonight that can lift your voice so everybody can hear? Okay, Brother Patrick, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you look up that ahead of time. And then who's another one in here that can do that for us? Okay, Jody, Psalm 103, verse 12. So she'll look up that one. And then I think I've got one more here. Okay, Cain, can you look up Ephesians chapter 1? And we'll tell you which verses when we get there. Okay, so the first proof from the scriptures that we're going to look at about the fact that once you're saved, you'll always be saved in Christ, secure in Him, is found in Romans chapter 8, and it's talking about God's love, that nothing can separate you from God's love. So Joe's going to stand and read that one nice and loud, verses 37 and through 39, maybe to the end of the chapter there.
Okay. Sorry, verse 8. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Oh boy, did you hear that list he went through? He pretty much covers the whole gamut of the universe. There's nothing that exists that could ever separate us from God's love. Now here's the thing to remember. Every person in this world is either under the wrath of God or under the love of God. And once a person is under the love of God, by trusting what Jesus did for us on the cross, the passage there tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, could ever separate us, pull us apart from being in the love of God or under His love. So an amazing text of scripture to go to if you're ever told by someone else or have some doubts, maybe your own conscience is troubling you. Did I go too far? Did I do something that might kick me out of away from God's love? No, the Bible there tells us that we're secure, that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. And now let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12, as we see another proof that we are born into God's family. So John, I think Michael has that note.
But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name.
Okay, so as many as received Christ, to them gave He the right or the privilege to become part of His family, become a child of God, even to them that believe on His name. So once you're born into a family, there's no way to undo that, is there? No matter how a child might act, the fact is they were born into that family. And so there's nothing you can do to undo that or go back in time and reverse that. So we have the fact that we are born into God's family and that promise there that there's no way to undo that. Now another one that we have here is John 3:16. Now who can quote that with me as we say John 3:16? I know a lot of you can. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let me ask you, young people, how long is everlasting?
Forever, right?
If it ever ended because of us, you know, somehow doing something that could cause it to end, it's not everlasting, is it? And this is what He tells us. He gives us an everlasting life in Him. If it ever stopped or ended, then it was not really everlasting at all. It had an ending point. So we have that proof from Scripture. Another one is God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I think that's Brother Patrick.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay, so that a couple of verses there tells us that God's grace is offered to us as a gift. It's not something we have to work for. So it's not based on our goodness. It's not of works before salvation. We can't earn it. Nor is it of works after salvation. We can't maintain it through good works. Because it's a gift of God. Now, since there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, what makes us think that there's something we have to do in order to keep it? Or that there's something we could do to cause God to take His gift back? Romans chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That He doesn't take them back. He doesn't change His mind and call them back. Now, we have to stick with biblical truth here, not human reason. Because as I've talked to people that really struggle with this, once you're saved, you're always saved thing, I think, well, what about this? And they can name an individual, maybe a well-known person, that really drifted off course spiritually after claiming to know Christ as Savior, and say, well, could that person really have been saved and live like that? Is that even possible? Well, we have to look to the Scriptures. Think about early on a man like Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But how did we find him ending up at the end of his life? Remember, he planted a vineyard. He gets drunk and does something that causes shame to his family. and really ends his life in disgrace. But does that change the fact we're going to see Noah someday in heaven? That he found grace in the eyes of God because of his actions later on in his life? Not at all. I believe Noah's there. In fact, he talks about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith chapter, by faith, and the things that he did to make sure his household was saved. I think of another one, Abraham. And that great testimony of faith, the faith of Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Was Abraham perfect, though? Remember on those multiple occasions, lying about Sarah being his wife out of fear, and really almost bringing a terrible situation upon the line that was supposed to comfort him because of the trouble he got himself in through those deceptions and things that he did. Well, could you look at this? Could a man like that really still be a believer and somebody that God looked down on and counted as righteous when he would act like that on multiple occasions? Didn't learn his lesson for the first time but still repeated that? No, the Bible tells us that he believed God by faith and it was counted him for righteousness. He didn't lose that righteous status in God's sight. What about Lot, his nephew? Well, here's a guy that was seeking after worldly possessions more than he wanted to cultivate a spiritual life. And ends up moving to a place like Sodom and Gomorrah to live in the midst of that wickedness where the Bible says that every day his righteous soul was vexed with what he saw and what he heard. Could a guy like that really be a child of God and somebody that's going to be in heaven someday, and somebody part of God's family? The Bible calls him righteous and calls it the fact that he had that standing before God, even though he wasn't living a way that we would look at and say, boy, that's a really great power of God. I think of Moses, a guy that we look at as one of the most revered men of God. Yet here's somebody that lost his temper and killed a man. And then fled for his life, and later, again, didn't follow God's instructions, and he smote the rock, and because of that, he did not get to go at that time with the people of the promised land. And I've been reminded lately, he did get to go in, but it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with Jesus and with Elijah. But there's a guy you can look at and say, well, he wasn't perfect, but was he still a child of God and somebody that was part of God's family? David, another example of a guy that was a man after God's own heart, but really messed things up in his life, in his spiritual walk. And the adultery, the murder, the things that he did, you look at him and say, how could a guy like that be somebody that would be righteous before God or able to enter into God's presence? But he was, because he believed by faith. And that's the only way anybody's ever been declared righteous in God's sight, by faith. Not by our works. We get into the New Testament, we see a guy like Peter, who, oh Lord, don't everybody forsake thee and abandon you, I'll still stick by you. And Jesus told him, he warned, hey, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. Here's a guy that messed up completely. After that great statement of faith in Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he still abandons that before others and publicly denies Christ. Could he still be a child of God after messing up like that? Well, we know that he was. And then the Apostle Paul talks in Romans 7 about the struggle he had as a believer. How the things that he really wanted to do for God, he ended up not doing. The things he knew he shouldn't do, that he didn't want to do, in his spiritual walk, he ended up doing. He says, there's this constant struggle in me. Could a guy like that be a Christian and a believer that was secure in Christ? Of course he was. We're still depraved human beings. We talked about that last week, what depravity means. We're incapable of perfection. God knows that. And he offers to us the gift of salvation as just that, a free gift. We don't have to work for it to earn it on the front side, and nor do we have to work for it to try to maintain it afterwards. So a believer, somebody might say, wait, you can just get saved and then go out and live the way that you want to? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not it at all. God tells us that in Romans 6, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, yeah, there ought to be a difference in our lives. Now we have the Spirit of God living in us. We can't just go on sinning without Him pricking our conscience and convicting us of sin, really making us feel miserable about the fact that we're not living like we should, because we're new creatures in Christ. The Bible talks about the chastening hand of the Lord on His child. That you can't just live the way you want without God stepping in and intervening and trying to correct us and get us on the right path. And a lot of times that is not a pleasant experience, to undergo the chastening hand of God. The Bible also speaks of a sin unto death. For a believer to continue and persist in sin and bring shame to the name of Christ, He may take you home early. So it's not just get saved, you can live whatever way you want. That's not it at all. But it's also not living under the shadow of fear that God's going to somehow take it away if I mess up or step out of line one too many times. It's not bad. So we see God's grace. Another one, God's power. What we illustrated up here with that penny and talked to the kids about how no one and nothing could ever pluck us out of His hand. God's power, that He's all powerful. Another one, God's presence. This is a great one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Many of you know this verse by heart. Jesus says unto us there in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, whenever you go from one language to another, sometimes it's difficult to say all that you want to say concisely. So let's say you were translating something from English into another language, Spanish or Russian or something like that. In another language, you might have to extend it out and make it many words just to kind of encapsulate what was said in English. Well, that's the way it is in the original language there in Hebrews 13. And that verse, the idea that's conveyed in the Greek language is very difficult to say concisely in English. So I'm going to try tonight. What it's really saying there, if you amplify it a little bit, is I will never, ever, 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 what's the next word?
Ever.
Ever, 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 ever. Yeah, you guys are Greek scholars already. Ever, ever, ever. Leave thee nor forsake thee. That's how emphatic that phrase there is in the Greek language. That God is saying there, no matter what you might think, no matter what you're going through or what you might be afraid of, I will never, ever, ever, and go on and on and on, leave you nor forsake you. We have God's promise of His presence there in our life. How about Psalm 103, verse 12? I think Miss Jody had that one.
As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us.
God casts our sins, we read in Micah 7 earlier, verse 19, He casts our sins into the depths, the very deepest part of the sea. And then He puts them behind His back, Isaiah tells us, where He'll never reach in order to bring them up again. He blots them out like a fog, and just poof, they're gone. He erases them forever. They're gone. Jesus paid it all. Not just some of them. He paid it all. If we had a whiteboard up here, and we were going to write down all the sins that you commit during the day. Let's just say you only committed one sin a day. How many of you like that? That'd be an improvement. Only just one a day. And we wrote down what that sin was each day on that whiteboard. By the end of the year, we would need a pretty big whiteboard, wouldn't we? 365 sins up there. And as we go on, and you know, year to year, and there's many more than that, just list them out there, we would see pretty quickly what sinners we are before God. And God promises that He would take His giant eraser and simply, when we come to Christ, blot them out. That is, He wipes the board clean forever. Every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit, He wipes it clean. And it's completely gone, and He'll never bring it up again. What a wonderful promise from Scripture. That our sins are in the depths of the ocean, never be brought up again. That He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now, we'd have trouble if He said north and south, right? Because you could measure between the poles. But you'll never be able to measure east to west. Because it goes on and on and on and on and on. You can't find them. And He'll never bring them up again. Charles Spurgeon wrote, it is pardon, freely given, acting immediately, and abiding forever, so that there's no fear of the guilt of ever being again laid to the charge of the forgiven one. Through the precious blood, our sins are blotted out. Not only that, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Who's got that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promises, who is guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased position to the praise of his glory.
Wow. So as a bonus, he not only wipes away our sins, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us as a down payment, as the earnest. Now, how many of you ever bought a house and you had to give earnest money? So when you were approaching that time of signing the papers for that house, they killed the trees to give you that pile of papers to give that mortgage. That earnest money, that down payment, that little bit of a token in advance of the fact that you were serious, you were going to follow through on the full purchase. Well, he is, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, is the earnest of our inheritance. He's that part that's given or done in advance as a pledge of the rest. He's that first installment or the deposit. I think of March 24th, 2001 was an exciting day. I was with Miss Jill. We were not married at the time. We were still in college, actually, and on a little time away from college. And I got down on my knee in front of her, and I opened up this little box. And you know what I said? I said, please, oh, please. You know what she said? She said, no. Oh. Molly said, no. No, she said, yes. And that ring, what was that ring called? The engagement ring that I gave her was sort of a token of that which was to come, that follow through of getting married. That was that earnest, first installment. That sounds bad when you say it like that. Okay, well, let's go on to insurance here. So, if eternal security is once you're saved, you'll always be saved. Assurance of your salvation is being saved and knowing it. It's talking about the confidence or the trust in God's faithfulness. That you have that inner sense that you are God's child. And that it really did happen. When you called on Jesus, he really did save you. If I were to, or you were, to get on a plane that was going to, let's just say Hawaii. How many of you like to go to Hawaii? Especially this time of year, right? where the days are tropical. And maybe you got on that airplane, you went through the little tunnel to get on there, you were on the ramp, and you entered the airplane, and then they closed the door, you're in your seat, they pulled away from the ramp and went up off the runway and took off into the air. Imagine being on that plane, though, and you're sitting there, and you forgot what you did with your ticket. And it causes a lot of frustration and doubts whether you should be on that plane. I don't have my ticket, I don't know where it is. But you're already on there, and they close the door, and you're in the air at that point. Or maybe all of a sudden you got scared of flying, and the thought started to come to your mind that, hey, we're going to be over the ocean, in the middle of nowhere, on this airplane for several hours. And that fear started to creep in, those doubts about, I shouldn't be on this plane. I'm really scared about getting there. Or maybe you got up and you went back to the lavatory, you know, they call it more fancy names, back there on the airplane, and you came back and you couldn't remember which seat was yours, and you felt out of place. Or maybe you fell asleep and you woke up all of a sudden startled, wondering where you were, how you got there, where you're going. Now, would any of those things affect in any way the fact that once you were on the plane, you were going to make it to Hawaii? It wouldn't matter if you got there scared or completely confident. Or in fact, you were on a plane, the doors closed, you took off, and you were headed to Hawaii. When you get saved, the Lord Jesus takes you into his hand and secures you, and there may be some times where you have some struggles, some doubts, some fears, some things that come into your conscience that make you wonder, am I a good child of God? It doesn't change the fact that you call on Christ to be your Savior and you're secure in him. I want to take you through some reasons that you might lack assurance tonight. for not really knowing it 100% for sure, or struggling with some doubt. So the first one is simple. The first reason that a person might doubt their salvation and not have assurance is maybe they never really trusted Christ in the first place. They were maybe rushed through something and told to repeat some words, or whatever the case may be. They didn't understand the gospel and really didn't know what they were doing, or maybe were very young. A person who's not saved may experience doubt because the Holy Spirit is coming to convict them of their need to trust in Christ as Savior. So that'd be a very simple reason for that. But there are those who they remember clearly trusting in the Lord and calling upon Him to be their Savior, but they still struggle with some doubts about that. And so what about some other reasons? Well, maybe they can't remember very many details about it. I've talked with many Christians who got saved as a 4 or 5 year old. You know, they were very young and have trouble remembering all the surrounding details about it, and wonder, did I really mean it when I prayed? Or, you know, those kind of questions, and wonder if they are really saved. Or maybe they have trouble pinpointing the exact date or time, and that causes doubts and struggles in there about assurance. Maybe a person struggles with that because they wonder, did I go through the correct procedure? Or pray, did I pray the right prayer? I didn't go forward when the pastor told us to come forward. You know, am I really saved? Or I didn't pray it. You know, I did it on my own and nobody was there to witness it. So am I really saved? And wonder about things like that. Well, another reason that's talked about here in 2 Peter is sin that can get into our lives as Christians. And he says there, it blinds us to the fact that we are a child of God, and causes us to forget the fact that we've been cleansed from our old sins, purged. And sin in a believer's life can affect their assurance and cause them to lack it and to doubt their salvation, because they feel that they don't feel close to God and wonder, am I really saved? So those are some reasons to lack assurance. A person might lack it. But let me give you some truths about our salvation. Number one, salvation is not in a prayer. There's no magic formula that you have to say in order to truly be saved. In fact, the Bible talks about the belief in a person's heart is what initiates the grace of God coming into a person's life. That if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? Thou shalt be saved. That's it. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in some repeated words. And so I hope this will help you tonight. If that's been a struggle, I wonder if I said the right things, or if I really meant it when I prayed. It's not in those words. It's not in a prayer that saves. A prayer won't save you. Jesus Christ is who saves you. So I hope that'll be a good reminder for us tonight about that. Well, salvation is also not in a place or in a procedure. Well, I don't know if I didn't go down the aisle that I was supposed to. I prayed on my own next to my bed. I wonder if it really took. If I'm really a Christian, it's not in any of that. Salvation is not in those things, nor is it in a point in time. Let's say you're here tonight and you don't know the exact day. It was a while ago and you never wrote it down, so you're not sure what day of the week it was, maybe. Or the time of year, or maybe you kind of had an idea. But you know that it did happen. And you remember asking Christ to be your Savior, so you have that. But salvation is not in a pinpoint time there. It's also not in your parents. Well, this is a struggle for some of you. Well, their parents are Christians, so I must be okay. Or I grew up in a Christian home, and they kind of lean on that instead of on the Lord Himself, and that can be a problem as well. It's not in our family or our parents. It's also not in our own performance. Salvation is not in what we did before salvation. It's not in what we will do after salvation. It's in the Lord Himself. I'm glad for this tonight. Salvation is not in a preacher. Well, I didn't get saved when that guy was preaching, so maybe I'm not really saved. No, that's not it at all. Or maybe somebody was preaching and then he kind of got off in left field. That's one of the things you wonder, was that really legitimate? The night that I trusted Christ. But I'm glad it's not in a preacher. It is only in the person of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. And he didn't say any of these other things, but by a prayer, or but by your parents' appointment. He said, but by
me, by me. First John, or John tells us in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it makes it very simple. You either believed on Christ and you have salvation, or you haven't believed on him, and the wrath of God is still hovering over you, ready to drop. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the Bible tells us that this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the question tonight is not about the surrounding circumstances of when you trusted in Christ and what the temperature outside was or what you were wearing that day. It's about, did you take Jesus to be your Savior? Is there anything at all other than Jesus that you're trusting in to get you to heaven and forgive your sins? And if it's him alone, then you can know from this record right here that you are Christian. You're saved. I remember struggling with this very much as a new believer. And somebody helped me. They simply turned to a verse that I have heard many, many times. I knew by heart. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And simply asked the question, did you call on the Lord to save you? I said, of course I did. He says, well, if you called on him, he promised that he would save you. And so he showed me that my salvation was not in how I felt, because our feelings change. The security and the solid rock of our salvation is found in the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God, based on his promise that never changes. And as we think about the fact that we transferred every bit of the responsibility for our salvation to Jesus Christ, that's what brings the salvation to us. His gift, we simply give the responsibility for it to him and say, Lord, I can't get there on my own. I need you. Would you save me? Remember, salvation is a gift that can't be worked for in any way. But assurance of salvation is making our calling and election sure that Peter talked about there. Looking for evidences in our life. Now, if we're not working to add these things into our life that we read about there, it will open up the way for sin to come in and hinder our fellowship with God, causing us to feel separated from or far from him. How many of you have had times, if you've been married for very long, where you didn't feel very close to your wife or your husband? I don't know if that it got to the point where you wondered if you were married sometimes. Am I still married? I hope not. I don't feel married. But there are times in our Christian life where maybe we just wander from the Lord so much that, and feel that distance that you might feel. I wonder if I really am saved or really am a child of God. When really the issue is you've got sin in your life that needs to be dealt with and restore that fellowship so you have that closeness with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, looking unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Peter, when he got on the boat, remember, the other apostles were too scared to do that. So I give Peter a lot of credit. The storm was waging there on the sea, and Jesus came walking on the water. Peter got out of the boat and walked towards the Lord. Remember, he was doing okay as long as he had his eyes on Christ. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and started to look around, that's when he began to sink. And that's exactly what happens to us when we take our eyes off the perfect righteousness of our Savior and his sacrifice for us on the cross, shedding his blood, and we start to turn our gaze inward at our own sinfulness, at our own imperfection, at our own weakness, at our own spiritual crippledness to be able to get to God. That's what brings those doubts and fears, because we take our eyes off of the real and true way to the Lord, and that's himself. Take our eyes off of Jesus. Just a few practical things to remember as we close here tonight. Remember that it's God holding on to us. It's not us trying to hold on to God. If it were the other way around, boy, we'd have plenty of need to fear. Because of our own weaknesses, our own inability of trying to hang on to God. We're not perfect. But it's him holding on to us. And he promised never to let go. He will hold us fast. Not only that, it's not what we do, it's what Christ has already done. What did he say there hanging on the cross in John 19, verse 30? He said, it is finished. It's done. Oh, I'm so glad for that. Going back to that last point, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God. Somebody says, well, don't you believe in the perseverance of the saints? I would say, I believe in the preservation of the saints, that God preserves us. He keeps us. We're not trying to muscle our way to preserve to get to Him. It's Him holding on to us. I'm so thankful for that. Number three, salvation is based on Christ's perfect righteousness, not our own. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I want to be found not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He says, our righteousness, God says, looks like filthy rags in His sight. It's not any good. Paul says it's worthless. You can use it for fertilizer. But to be found in Christ's perfect righteousness, that's what counts. Not only that, it's a family relationship with God, not an agreement. Big difference there. We are born into God's family, never to be undone. We are joint heirs with Christ. We get to call Him Abba, Father. We didn't sit down one day and simply sign a paper to make an agreement. Lord, I'll be a Christian. We are actually born into His family as His child. And then lastly, it's God's promise to us, not our promise to Him. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God cannot lie. And He has promised to do this for us. Oh, we might make promises in life, and we might even make strong commitments. But how many times have we failed to keep those? God never does. He never does. We can be 100% secure in our assurance of our salvation in Him. I wonder tonight as we finish, would you bow in prayer for me in just a moment? I just want to ask a few questions to let you take a look at your own heart as we finish tonight. Would you be able to say tonight that you are 100% sure that you're saved? That you're secure in the hand of Christ and you're a child of God? Or would you have to admit tonight you're maybe 99.9% sure? Do you know that you've received Christ as your Savior once and for all? That you've placed all of the responsibility on Him for your salvation? You're not trying to take any of it on yourself and say, well, I've got to be good enough to get there. No, it's all on Jesus. If there are doubts in your heart, what do you think might be causing them? Maybe you're not sure if you were ever saved in the first place, that you know that you understood the gospel well enough to call on Christ. Or maybe there are feelings or circumstances that are guiding your thoughts and making you doubt versus the unchanging Word of God that will never fail you. Or maybe there's a sin in your life that you know about, that you've been unwilling to give up, and it's causing a rift in your fellowship with the Lord, your walk with Him, and you don't feel as close to God as you should be. There's a distance there being caused by sin. You need to take care of that and deal with that tonight. As one pastor said, we really confuse things when we try to turn a gift into a wage. Just as no one can say how much work is enough to earn it, no one can ever say how little work is enough to lose it. Salvation is simply a gift. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. It isn't automatic. You must receive it. But when you do, it is yours forever. You'll never take it back. I pray tonight that God would give you the joy of having this assurance in your life and the comfort that it brings. Father, as we look at these things tonight, I pray that nobody would leave here unnecessarily still wrestling with whether or not they're saved. Lord, let it be a settled matter in their heart and in their life that they have depended completely upon Jesus and the finished work of the cross and His resurrection to save them from their sins. And let us rejoice together in that knowledge and in that assurance. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit to draw us unto these things that You've shown us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name.